Today's reading can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11, and you can find that on page 1163 of the Bibles on your chairs. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, page 1163. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, shall we pray as before we study together? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, though rich beyond measure, indescribably rich, with all that heaven offers, he became poor for us. We praise you that he opened up heaven for us, and we pray that you would enable us to grasp this great and indescribable gift more clearly this lunchtime. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, as I said over the last couple of weeks, this afternoon our theme is Christian giving. Next week, in Easter week, we will have a special service designed to explain the cross as clearly as we can. It would be a great opportunity to bring somebody in from the office, and sometimes people find it hard to make out just what was going on the cross of Jesus. Why did he die on the cross? We're going to look at that next week, cross connected, Easter explained. But this week is on Christian giving, and straight away I want to make it absolutely plain that if you're here with us as a visitor or an interested observer this afternoon, we don't want your money. There is absolutely nothing worse, is there, than the church that is constantly holding out the begging bowl. However, it is important that Christians are rightly taught and instructed about giving so that we give correctly and in the right sort of way. And so once every few years, we have a talk on giving here at St. Helens. I think the last time we did it was about 6 years ago. So if you're here on a one-off, and you've hit this Tuesday, then come again, because we won't be doing it for another 6 years. What is it, 2006? We're going to look very closely at these two chapters, and this passage in particular, and one verse specifically, verse 8 of chapter 2. And in these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is addressing the Corinthians and asking them to give to the poor churches in Judea. Let's begin in verse 6, because verse 6 gives us the principle that governs everything he says in our passage. Remember this, chapter 9, verse 6, remember this. This is my point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, the picture there is an agricultural one, and the principle is so obvious that even in a city congregation like ours here at St. Helens, it hardly needs explanation, does it? However, just in case you are the kind of person who lives on a diet of concrete and carbon monoxide, allow me to explain. If you do not sow generously, you will not reap generously. Farmers, if you don't get out onto your fields in spring or late autumn and scatter the seed around liberally, then it should not surprise you come harvest time if there is no harvest. Now, if that one is a little bit tricky here in the heart of the city, how about this? Business people, if you don't commit your money to the market, but you stick it in some bank account somewhere, then you will not see a return from your investment. Well, you may see a return, but if it's any of the banks I use, it won't be anything worth speaking of. So the point is obvious. We are to see ourselves as Christian farmers. And I want to make the point about the harvest that is made by the second part of this chapter, because we won't have time for it, that the harvest is not more money for me. That's where the prosperity gospel teachers get it so wrong that we see on our tellies and so on. The harvest here is the harvest of thanksgiving to God. And you can see that from verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in more money for you? No, in rich thanksgiving overflowing to God. So the harvest he's thinking about is thanksgiving and gratefulness, gratitude to God. Well, now the point is obvious, isn't it? We are to see ourselves as Christian farmers, and Paul wants us to sow. So we're going to look at this issue of sowing under four headings. What are we to sow? Why are we to sow? How are we to sow? And where are we to sow? And I think we'll find a couple of these quite surprising. First, what are we to sow? And the answer is there at the end of verse 8, which is our key verse. God is able, chapter 9, verse 8, to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, isn't that interesting? That right at the end of these two chapters on giving, as Paul encourages the Corinthians to sow, he encourages them to sow good works generally, every good work. So he does not confine his agricultural picture to hard cash alone. The word abound is translated in four different ways by the version we've got here as overflow, excel, well up, and abound. And Paul therefore wants us to overflow, to excel, to have every sort of good work welling up from inside us and overflowing from this building out across London, the nation, and overseas. As I say, I think that is an enormous relief, because many of us will have been through stages in our lives where we have been in extreme need. And it is possible, isn't it, if you're in extreme need, to hear a talk like this on giving and to come away battered and bruised and riddled with guilt because our financial position is so tight. I think of our students on a Sunday evening. Some of them may be children of yours. I think of a man made redundant in a church I was working in a few years back. I think of my own time at theological college, £10 a week. And it wasn't that long ago. And Paul himself is writing from Macedonia. Just have a look at chapter 8, verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Is that word again, welled up? And these extremely poor Christians in Macedonia, Paul was unable to prevent them from giving. He says in verse 4, they begged for the opportunity of giving. He couldn't stop them. And yet, writing from this position of extreme poverty, he is sensitive enough to say that this sowing is not just financial. It is to be the sowing of every good work. So his point is that all of us are to see ourselves as spiritual farmers. I don't know what your job is, but this afternoon you're to see yourself as a farmer. And Paul is wanting us to think of our time, our energy, our expertise practically, professionally, in any number of areas. Hospitality, friendship. I think of two people who give a day a week here to fold service sheets. Actually, somebody works in the office for 2 days a week whose professional qualification is designing American battleships. So there's something, isn't it? But they overflow in good works. Every good work. I enjoy going down to the tape ministry. If you're listening on tapes, this will be a revelation to you. I call it the sweatshop. It's very hard to get into the centre of operations that David runs. He's very careful about who he lets in, largely, I think, because he's breaking just about every European employment legislation there is. But if you do manage to make it past the security checks, you'll find any number of people crammed into the sweatshop, folding things, stuffing things in envelopes, taping things. Some have taken early retirement and are excelling in every good work. Others, I think, have probably just been press-ganged off the streets by David. But do you see Paul's point? Whatever our situation, wherever we are, whoever we are, however well off we are, whatever age, even if we're on our absolute uppers, we are to see ourselves as farmers whose aim is to look around the barn, see what resources there are, and then plough them into the ground and not squirrel them away where they will be no use to anybody. What are we to sow? Every good work. Secondly, why are we to sow? We are to sow because of the unlimited generosity of God. And that's the point in verse 8, at the start there. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. It's that word again, isn't it? God is able. Is able God is how he begins, actually. Is able God to make all grace overflow to you. So Christians give generously. Why? Because we know what God is like and we trust him. Because we know that God is generous and that God is gracious, that God has already abundantly overflowed all grace to us in Jesus Christ, and he is able to continue to overflow all grace to us. Isn't that striking? If you're here as an interested observer this afternoon, do please take this point away and mull on it over the way, on the way to the office. Think about it. Did you know? Christians do not give financially or in any good work because we think that our good works will be able to bribe God into letting us into heaven. Did you know that? There's no black economy with God. God is not a Scrooge. We don't have to kind of twist his arm and prize good things out of him. No, this passage itself overflows, doesn't it, with language of the immeasurable grace of God. He has already overflowed all grace to us. Chapter 8, verse 9, just across the page. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're a Christian here, you will know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will have sung Amazing Grace with real meaning. That though Jesus Christ was rich, immeasurably rich, Paul describes the gift as an indescribable gift, indescribably rich, yet Jesus, for our sakes, became poor and died on a cross so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. So why do we Christians give generously? What is it that moves us to give? Well, it is our immense wealth. It is that God has already made us rich beyond description, beyond measure in heaven. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. But that also we trust God is able to provide for us on a daily basis. So just have a look at verse 8 in chapter 9 again, our key verse, and look at the alls. I hope you believe in the living God, who is active in his world. God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in all good works, every good work. Well, why are we to sow generously? Well, because God has lavished everything on us. He has opened up the gate of heaven to us when we do not deserve it. But we are safe to sow generously because God is able to provide us with everything we need. Now notice, he does not say everything we want. That's a very important point, isn't it? It's an obvious point. But what we want and what we need are different, aren't they? And that's why it's so telling, isn't it, that Paul is writing from Macedonia. For in chapter 8, verse 2, the Macedonians are in extreme poverty and they're facing severe trial. And yet within their situation, they plead and beg to be able to give financially. They don't have everything they want, I'm sure. They probably couldn't afford the luxury of holidays or of changing rooms, or of having the ground force team in to demolish their garden, or of an expensive restaurant, or of a luxury car or of a smart suburban lifestyle in Macedonia. But God provided all they needed such that they could give generously in every good work, including the gift of giving, and they begged proactively to be able to give, going up to their pastor and saying, "How can I give?" So we sow generously, confident that we shall never be short of seed, for God is rich in his generosity. Here then is a great promise that he will give us enough to ensure that we can overflow in good works. Do be a Macedonian Christian. But I want us to notice one little thing before we move on from this point, that Paul suggests that if the Corinthians are stingy in their good works, it is because they don't really know God. So if you have a look at chapter 9, verse 13 over the page, he says, "Because of the service by which you have proved yourself." And if you look back over the page in chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, he says, just as in chapter 8, verse 7, he says, "Just as you overflow, you excel, you well up in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love, see that you overflow in this grace. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love." As if, were the Corinthians not to be generous in their giving, it would betray, like a mirror, their kind of view of God. For if they see God as stingy and rather insignificant and not able to provide with all their needs, then of course they'll hang on to their seed, like a farmer cautious in his barn. They'll store it up. But when they know the generosity of God, so they will generously give. You ever come across those churches where every Sunday is Appeal Sunday? One week is an appeal for money. Next week it is an appeal for help in the creche, with a more impassioned appeal for money. Next week it's an appeal for help with the parking, with a more desperate appeal for help in the creche, and a heart-wrenching plea for money. And so it goes on. I think Paul would say, do those people really know God? For when we know the grace of God, that he has overflowed all grace to us, then we will overflow in good works. It's a straight equation. When you find a church that is reluctant to overflow in good works, then I think it's extremely worrying. See, the Corinthians, they may abound in knowledge, in speech, in faith, in love. They may have the best Bible study groups in England and the finest pulpit in the world, but if they don't plead for the opportunity to give and be generous in good works, Paul seems to think it's rather worrying. Well, what to sow? Why to sow? Because of the generous grace of God. How to sow? And the answer is there in chapter 9, verse 7, or rather it isn't. So would you look at chapter 9, verse 7 for a moment, and you will see that the answer is both there and yet not there in chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul doesn't tell them how much to give, does he? Nor, rather disappointingly, does he tell the Christian leader how much to ask for, which is a great shame. You know, our two chapters tell us that Paul is meticulous in his handling of money as he looks after other people's money. So it's right that our church's accounts are audited and published, and it's right that our money is counted by at least two people, so everything can be above board. But neither Paul nor anywhere else in the New Testament, it seems to me, teaches us the Old Testament tithe. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. So the 10%, or what I think has now become in the Church of England, the 5%, which is a sign of desperation and death, isn't it? It doesn't appear as a straight teaching in the New Testament. Paul says, give what you want to give. Make up in your mind what you're going to give. Give cheerfully, but he doesn't say give 10%. For the Old Testament law has been fulfilled in Jesus. Rather, he says, decide what you're going to give, not reluctantly, and be cheerful about it. So, some will give a lot, some will give a little. The issue is a matter between us and God, and it's none of my business, and it's none of any other Christian leader's business either. Now, what a relief that is. I heard the other day of a church where the leadership sit down with each family, analyse the family's income, and decide how much that family ought to give. I thought only Gordon Brown could do that, but... Now, it may seem like a very good idea to you. It seems like a frightfully good idea to me. But I am not at liberty to do it, verse 7. Each should give what he has decided in his heart to give. I guess for some of us at St. Helens, 10% would be far too little. Far too little. For others, 10% would be crippling. But Paul doesn't tell the Christian how much to give or the pastor how much to ask for. And numbers of families I know sit down each year. They try to work out how much they're going to need. That's the principle of verse 8, isn't it? God gives us everything we need so that we can give generously. They work out how much they need. They think about the future and when they're going to be senile and all the rest of it and set some money aside for that. And then they give the rest away. Yeah, sensible budgeting. Careful thinking through, but for many it would be far more than 10%. I think that's a fairly sensible model, but you must decide for yourself. It's not for me to order you. Do you notice also that Paul refuses to order us where to give? Not under compulsion. And it's there in chapter 8, verse 8. Paul is obviously appealing for money for the collection to Judea, but he says, I am not commanding you. Obviously, Christians are to give to Christian work. It would be foolish to give to pagan charities. Leave the pagans to do that. Don't waste your money on it. Give to Christian work. But the apostle does not order the Corinthians to give to a particular work. It's up to them. They must decide. Now, I think this is an extremely important principle for some of us here who are in leadership in our churches and have to interact with denominations. For you will find that denominational organizations are very eager to tell us where we should give our money. But Paul won't. I was talking to an archdeacon, not our archdeacon here in the city, last week, who was telling me that he was intending to demand a 50% increase from certain highly successful, as he put it, churches in order to put it all into a big central diocesan pot. And I was very glad to have been preparing this passage because I said to him, do you realize that you seem to have more authority than the Apostle Paul himself? I didn't quite put it like that. I was a little bit more cautious in the way I worded it. But you see, he's absolutely got no liberty at all to tell you where to give. No, it's for you to decide as a PCC or as a church eldership or whatever it is where you're going to decide. Paul won't order. And if you're involved in these sort of bodies, don't think you have more authority than Paul himself. Well, now, having said all that, if you are interested, I think it's worth having a look to see what's going on in the city. It's worth knowing that the work has started in Fleet Street. Did you know that? That there's a meeting like this now on a Wednesday down in Fleet Street where 180 people or so, something, a meeting each week to hear God's word. Did you know that there's a meeting like this starting in Westminster in 6 weeks' time on a Tuesday lunchtime? That the Canary Wharf work we're helping with down at St. Anne's is going, and we've just been offered another opportunity to start another lunchtime work like this. If you would like to know about it, pick up an envelope as you go out of the door, but I'm not at liberty to order you to give towards the support of that work. Nor do I want to order you, because many of you are already rich in good works all over the city and all over the world. And I hope you will be increasingly generous to those. But do you see the principle? It's up to us. It's a response. We need to decide in our own hearts how we are going to sow generously as we go into our barns, and as we leave here, I don't know what your job is, but as you head across the Commercial Union Square, see yourself as a farmer. When you get home this evening and you think things through with your family, consider yourselves as farmers. Imagine your barn. Imagine our God, who has provided us with everything we need in order to be generous in every good work. And then don't lock up the seed in the barn for the next 40 or 50 years, where it will rot and perish. put it to good work. What point will the Swiss bank account be to you on the day of judgment? No, we want to see a rich harvest, so let's sow richly. Let's pray. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Our gracious Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we thank you that in him we are rich beyond imagining. How we praise you that he left the glory of heaven, that he became a man, that he died on the cross and opened the gateway of heaven to us. And how we thank you, living God, that you provide for us day by day everything we need. And our prayer, our Father, is that from this body here in the city, good works would overflow across London, across the nation, across the world. And we pray, Father, that there will be a rich harvest of thanks and praise and honour to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.